This evening, we're going to consider Psalm 23 and the subject of navigating the valleys. In other words, navigating the valleys of the shadow of death that we may face in our lives. Please listen as I read Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please open your word. Give us hearts to receive it, not as the word of man, but as what it is, the word of God, and write it upon our hearts. Help us to see Christ and the blessing of being named after him, called one of his disciples and one of his subjects through your grace as a pleasure and as a benefit, and help us to grow to live by faith, praising you for the good and the evil that you may bring upon us, as Job did. Praising your name for your wonderful providence and trusting your care all the days of our life until you receive us to yourself. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Psalm 23, it describes God's loving care to a believer. It also reveals to us a picture of the Christian life. If you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus applies this picture and title of a shepherd to himself, saying he is the good shepherd. And that should cause us to realize that Psalm 23 really is about not just God in general's care, but the care of Jesus Christ for his people. And so it reveals to us a picture of the Christian life. The Christian life, indeed, is a life lived in intimate, covenant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 23, David describes certain experiences that disciples of Christ will have in this life. If you look in verses 1 and 2, David describes the Lord's wonderful provision. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because the Lord provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures," the ideal place to be led if you're a sheep of the Lord, with wonderful food. "He leads me beside still waters," just the view and the picture of the peace of God's care and tenderness as he leads us through life. This is really a picture of contentment because of how the Lord provides for his sons. In verse 3, David describes the peace that the Lord gives to believers in salvation, where he says, "The Lord restores our souls." But next, I want you to notice what David wrote in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Up to this point in the psalm, it seemed like the Christian life would be filled with bliss and joy and ease and peace. But in verse 4, David acknowledges that the Christian life also includes difficult experiences. The valley of the shadow of death represents the hardships and the suffering and the persecution and the discipline and the other painful experiences in the Christian life. And so tonight, I want you to consider this truth that you will face the valley of the shadow of death, even though you are a Christian. And actually, to be a little bit more precise, You will face the valley of the shadow of death precisely because you are a Christian. And then I want you to learn what to do when the Lord inevitably will lead you into the valley of the shadow of death. In the outline, I have 5 questions, and these questions will serve as a guide as we walk through this subject. The first question is, what is the valley? Let's define our terms. Let's ask that question. What is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, in Psalm 23, the valley represents a terrible place where you will face death. David could have remembered a valley in the wilderness where he would certainly meet lions or wolves who would attack him, and we know that they did as he fought off a lion and a bear. This picture, it represents all of the difficulties that the Lord brings into our lives. For the Christian, the valley represents certainly our own death. It represents the death of our loved ones and the resultant mourning and pain that many people are facing today in the world in light of these attacks. But it's a normal part of life. The valley represents persecution. It may represent our sickness, our injuries. It may represent difficult relationships. And it may even represent the painful discipline of the Lord as he disciplines his children to conform them more into the image of Christ. When you ask, what is this valley? Basically, you need to think about all the painful things that could happen to you in this life. And that is the valley. Our second question is, will I ever go through the valley? Will I really go through the valley? Can I relate to this psalm? In other words, do you think that painful things or bad things will ever and should ever happen to you? You know, young people don't believe that bad stuff will happen to them. There's been a recent string of videos of kids back in the 80s, you know, jumping things on bikes without helmets. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen those, but that's how we think when we're little. We don't think, we play war without thinking and recognizing that there's someone actually shooting real bullets in us when we go to real war. I remember that I didn't think about dying. I didn't think about getting cancer or having car accidents or many other of the real experiences in my life when I was young. That all happened to other people. And then when you're young, you just tend to think about, you don't tend to think about suffering or pain. And very often you tend to neglect it because you've not faced it yet. But you know, even mature people tend to suffer from this naive assumption that they will not suffer. Don't we, as more mature people, begin to wonder, why do I have to suffer? What did I do wrong? What is wrong with this? I shouldn't have to suffer. These are all the things that we think in our hearts. And until we face real hardships in life, sometimes these things don't seem real. But what we need to do now and what we need to do tonight is to stop thinking that way. Don't think that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Will you ever go through the valley of the shadow of death even before your actual death? Yes, the answer is yes. You see, as you read the Bible, you will find a different expectation for the Christian life than the one that you naturally seem to have when you are young. Even a young Christian, that nothing bad's going to happen. But what the Bible teaches is that suffering is part of the Christian life. Just consider what Jesus taught us in Matthew 16. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if you're going to be a Christian, you must count the cost. You must be willing to take up your cross of suffering like your Lord took up his cross. So the answer to our question is yes. Yes, you will go through the valley at some point and at some time in your life. You will experience suffering and you'll experience pain in some way. And actually, don't think that it's just this one-time event, this rite of passage that you have to get through as a Christian. You need to be prepared because it may come often. and severely. And so if the Lord guarantees that you will suffer in this life, let's consider the third question. Why? Why will I be in the valley? One of the most common questions on the mind of someone who is suffering is simply, why? Why is this happening to me? Why did my mother die? Why did I break my arm? Does my friend hate me? Why? 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 We ask this question over and over again in this valley of the shadow of death, these times of suffering. And you know, the Lord actually doesn't leave us hanging completely. The Lord answers this question in the Bible so that you can understand in part why he leads you into the valley. He doesn't give us the full the depth of the answer that is resident in the eternal counsel of his will, but he gives us enough to find comfort and contentment and peace now. And if you will take time to consider God's revealed purpose, you'll be able to begin to benefit from these trials. I have them before you, the answers to why. The first answer is that God uses suffering to instruct us in humility. Suffering teaches us humility. When life is going smoothly, we begin to think that we're pretty good. We think that we're pretty strong. We think that we're, quite frankly, pretty smart. But actually, good times make us think that we are stronger and smarter and better than we really are. I want you to listen to David and what he learned about his own personal pride in Psalm 30, verses 6 through 7. He wrote, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." You see, when David was wealthy and when he was at peace, he perceived that he was strong himself. But all along, it was God who gave David strength. It was God who gave David prosperity. And you know, we get humbled in the same way very often in various parts of our lives. Just think about sports. When you practice sports, you begin to think that you're pretty good. Everyone seems like a superstar at practice. Everyone seems like they can dunk when they can lower the basketball goal to 8 feet. When you don't have skilled players to play against. But when you go onto the field and face your opponent, there you learn where your weaknesses lie. There it's often a wake-up call when you face another trained athlete that's often better than you. And you see, suffering in life, this valley of the shadow of death, it works sort of like game time works to humble us. See, when God hides his face from us and leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, or when he makes us bear a cross, it's like game time. And in that moment, we learn what we're made of. Actually, we quickly realize how weak we are and how much we need him. Just consider another example. Consider wealth. You know, the wealthy millionaire or billionaire, he's still fed by God's hand every day. It just so happens in God's providence, the way he feeds him is a big bank account, a huge flow of income into his possession. And so often, wealthy people stumble over their wealth and that gift and think, well, I'm good and I can live by myself. And so when the Lord takes that away, what does he do? He makes that wealthy person realize, oh, it's the Lord who gives to me. It's the Lord who provides. When you get that diagnosis of cancer, when the doctor says that you have 6 months to live, you learn very quickly that you are not invincible, that you're weak, that you need the Lord's help. You see, suffering teaches us our need for the Lord's provision and protection. We are so quick to switch back to that autonomous way of living where we don't need God, we don't need anyone else. And so the Lord afflicts us to show us that indeed we do need him. We need him every day for every breath of air, every beat of our heart, every drop of water, every morsel of food. We need God's provision and protection. So why will I be in the valley? Why will you be in the valley? It'll be God's way of teaching you humility. Second, the Lord tests our faith. He tests our faith with suffering. The Lord tests our faith by leading us into suffering. I want you to consider what Peter wrote to the persecuted church in 1 Peter 1:7. He said, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, God uses trials and suffering to test our faith and our obedience. You see, to say it a different way, the Lord gives us opportunities to rest in Christ and the promises of God. Very concrete opportunities to trust in Christ. He takes us to places where we are at our end and we're helpless, and now we have opportunity to experience his faithfulness as we trust in him. Take the doctrine of God's providence. We confess that his providence is his most holy and wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so when the Lord puts a tornado near your home, you have the opportunity to flip out, or you have the opportunity to rest in God's holy, wise, and powerful preserving of you. It's times like that where we learn the strength of our faith. When the Lord takes away your job, you have the opportunity to patiently wait for him to provide a new job. So why will you be in the valley? God teaches you humility. God tests your faith. And third, consider that God leads us into the valley or sends us suffering so that he can lead us to repentance of our sin. Listen to what the Lord taught in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." You see, sometimes God uses suffering, the suffering you face, to make you sorry for your sin and to turn you back to him. An easy example of this is prison. Going to prison for a crime. If you commit a crime, the Lord has given us a civil magistrate, a government, to arrest you and put you in prison. And in the jail cell, you are supposed to sit and consider your sin until you repent. But you know, the Lord in the church has given us another means of leading us to repentance through suffering. Church discipline is one of those means. It's a way to call you to repent. It's not always fun. But let me ask, when an elder talks to you about your need to grow or your sin and your need to repent, how do you respond? Do you reject that? Do you complain? Why would this elder or some brother or sister in Christ talk to me about these things? Or do you look and you realize, oh, wait a minute, what is being told to me is humiliating. It's hard. It totally destroys my pride. But it's the Lord's will and merciful provision to lead me back to repentance. And fourth, we suffer. Well, we suffer because we are simply united to Jesus Christ. We suffer to teach us humility, to test our faith, to lead us to repentance. And sometimes we can't put our finger on it in any other way other than that we are united to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that he suffered loss of his worldly fame in order that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You know, Paul lost a lot simply for being united to Christ. If you've read Rosaria Butterfield's testimony, she describes her conversion as that the train wreck of my conversion. She couldn't even teach the subject that she was given tenure to teach because it was so against the word of her Lord. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ, and therefore you need to be prepared because you will suffer and bear suffering and pain. You will bear your cross in this life. You can expect no different experience than your Savior's experience. And really, that's what Christ taught the apostles in John 15. He said, don't have a messed up, warped view of life. Don't expect any better treatment than the world gave to your master, than the world gave to me. Listen to 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. He wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you." You see, we share in Christ's sufferings because we are united to Christ. So expect trials, expect persecution, expect suffering, and know that Christ gives you this opportunity. This is the proper expectation for this life and your life to come. What's the bottom line? It's God's will to give us crosses to bear. It is His will. He intentionally, He knows what He's doing, and He intentionally leads us through the valleys of the shadow of death. But your responsibility is to make the most of the suffering that the Lord brings into your life, because He brings suffering for a reason. And remember, all of His reasons, all of His work are holy and wise and good and for His glory. And that takes us to our next question. If suffering is inevitable, if we cannot escape it, what shall I do in the valley? The first answer is found in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the first answer is this: go through the valley. Go through the trial. Go through the suffering. In other words, submit to the trial because God willed that you face this suffering. You don't see David trying to scale the walls or climb up the walls of the valley to escape it, do you here? He says he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, to try to escape, to be totally consumed with why this has happened and how I can get out of this, misses the growth that God intends for you. This is not how we naturally work. I mean, if you touch an iron, what happens? You pull your hand away because you have pain. You get out of that suffering. If you're cold, you run in to get a jacket. But we need to realize when the Lord takes us into these two trials and sufferings, He's doing it for His purpose. And if we focus so much on escaping, we miss the growth that God intends. We miss the growth in humility. We miss the opportunity to rest in Him. We miss the message and the spotlight that suffering shines on our sin. We miss the comfort and the joy of suffering and sharing in Christ's suffering. So the first answer to what shall I do in the valley is go through the trial. Walk through it. Second, make the most of your trials and suffering. Don't just walk through it. Make the most of it. I'm really just stealing or borrowing, to be polite, from Thomas Boston, who says, make the most of your trials because the Lord is working in us. We just have considered four of the reasons and purposes for God bringing suffering into our lives, and so remember them in the trial. If you have to get a dry erase marker and write them on your mirror in your bathroom, do that. And when you begin to suffer, ask if you're suffering because of your sin. use suffering as an opportunity for self-examination. And if it is to reveal some sin in your life, to call you back through painful discipline, then embrace that. Admit your sin to the Lord. Confess it and repent. Second, obey the Lord and follow him through the trial by exercising your faith to trust God to provide what you need, even though you can't imagine how he'll do it. Let God lead you to the very shore of the Red Sea as he led Moses and Israel, so that he might build your faith as he carefully cares for you. And remember that you need God's help and provision. Let the trial build your faith. And fourth, rejoice that you are suffering because you're united to Christ. Make the most of it. Find the joy in being united to Christ, bearing his sufferings, and taking part in them. This is what you should do. Go through the suffering and make the most of suffering. But fifth, the question we need to ask, our last question, is what hope can I have in the valley? If this is going to happen, what hope can I have? Well, in Psalm 23, David found hope in the Lord, and we should do the same thing. And I have four reasons for hope. I think they just come from mostly from this passage. The first one is in verse 4. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. And then David addresses him personally. You, Lord and my God, you are with me. You need to remember always that God is with us. The rod and the staff of God were a comfort to David as he faced the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't alone. This language is figurative. David means that God was with him in that trial as a shepherd with his rod and staff was with his sheep. You need to find hope and comfort that the Lord protects us and disciplines us and remains faithful with us even in trials and suffering. Second, in verse 23, verse 5, he says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember that the Lord provides a meal for you in the valley. Now, what is that meal that he provides for us? Well, I would say, and echo what our confession of faith says, is it tries to summarize what the Bible teaches. That meal in the valley for us to feed us that we might persevere through the valley is the word and sacraments. So eat the meal that the Lord has provided you, even in the valley. So often, I've seen Christians that they feel so bad, they're suffering so much, that they just can't go to church. It's too hard. But that's the wrong decision. What you need, what we all need, is word and the sacraments. We need the word because through the word, God proclaims the gospel, reveals Christ so that we might see him more and more clearly and being transformed more and more to his image. And we need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to accompany the word so that Christ can say, yes, it is. It is not too good to be true. The gospel is not too good to be true. And I will give you this token, this sign, and this seal of my faithful promise to save all who call upon my name. So find hope in the truth that God is with you. Feed upon the meal in the valley. And look at verse 6. You see, there's an eternal hope in the valley. How is David comforted? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where did this valley lead? Where did it lead? You see, the valley is on the pathway to the eternal house of the Lord. Christ brought you the suffering and trials and tests, and Christ will bring you through them, and Christ will faithfully deliver you to your heavenly home. The bottom line is that if you trust Christ as Savior, he will save you. That means that he has already secured a place for you in heaven, just as he promised in the Gospel of John. So believe that no matter what you face in life, You have a guarantee in Christ Jesus that you will not perish and that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even if that valley of the shadow of death leads to your death, do not lose hope or forget that even that death is not your end. It ushers you into the presence of the Lord where you'll be made perfect in righteousness. And the fourth hope is this. It has to do with Jesus. You see, the fourth hope is that our Savior went through the valley to secure our salvation. If you remember when Jesus applied Psalm 23 to himself in John 10, he said, "This is why the Lord, the Father, loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." What a glorious hope it is that Christ, he went through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked out of Jerusalem bearing his cross as a sheep silent before the shearers. He let the Roman officials nail his hands and his feet to the cross and hang him naked before the world to die the most cruel death that man has ever imagined. And he did all of that to secure your salvation. What hope there is. Can't we walk through whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever God's will is for our lives, knowing that Jesus obeyed the Father to the point of death so that he might die in our place, so that his blood may be spilled to cover and satisfy the wrath of God, so that we might be justified, so that we might be adopted as sons, so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be glorified, and so that we might be raised on the last day and receive the eternal inheritance and experience that great inheritance that David wrote about in Psalm 16, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our portion. These are four reasons to find hope in the valley. So consider what you have to gain from the suffering and trials and dark valleys that the Lord has ordained for your life. Paul wrote, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The suffering or crosses of this life give us hope because we have opportunity to trust in the promises of the Lord for us. As we longingly wait, the Lord gives us hope that he will deliver us. As we go through the trials and suffering of this life, we learn to trust in the Lord as we experience his unfathomable grace. So make the most of your suffering by persevering with patient faith in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are our shepherd. You keep us. We shall have no want, for you have poured out abundantly your grace upon us, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, your Spirit's presence in us that we might be called the temple of God. Lord, help us to find comfort to know that you are not just everywhere according to your omniscience or omnipresence, but you are specially dwelling in our hearts. That help us to believe Christ when he says that he is with us always, even to the end of the age, and find comfort that he is with us as he has sent his Spirit to dwell in us. Cause us to apprehend and comprehend and grab hold of your promises and the covenant of grace that we might find joy in this life. Give us patience. The patience and the quiet humility and submission that Christ had, even as he prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will." Help us to have that same heart, to follow you as you lead us upon the top of the mountain, in the pit of the valley of suffering and trial and pain, and remove from us the fear of death, because Christ has conquered that and given us eternal life through his work of redemption. We thank you for your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.